Dear congregation, Isaiah is the prophet of the glory of God. You remember Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah was called to be a prophet of God, the wonderful vision that was given in that chapter of the glory of God, all the different symbols that are portrayed there for us, showing forth the majesty, the glory, and the transcendence of God Almighty. And that is a mark then of Isaiah's prophecy throughout. He's the prophet of the glory of God. Remember in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah falls down and he says, or the angels from the different sides are chanting back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That is the prophet Isaiah, the prophet of the glory of God. Then how fitting it is, congregation, that as the year fades away and the last hours are fast receding, that we end this year sitting at the feet of Isaiah the prophet, sitting at the feet of one of these revelations, these oracles that God had given to him, and that we, so many years later, can hear and learn from and even close out a year with. So let's do that then with the words of our text, which we find in Isaiah chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. In Isaiah chapter 21, where we read the burden of Duma. "He calleth to me out of Seir, watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come." So this is a burden of Duma. And you'll find in the prophet Isaiah, dear congregation, that there are many of these burdens or these oracles. These are revelations that God gave to the prophet Isaiah, and which Isaiah then delivered to Israel. So this is a burden of Duma. So it's a oracle that God gave specifically to the nation of Edom. And yet, to the best of our knowledge, the prophets did not go to Edom and give this oracle to Edom. There was something in it for Israel. And you'll find in chapters 13 through 27 of Isaiah that there's all these burdens, these oracles that the prophet brings against these nations, against Arabia, against Babylon, against Assyria, and even against, if you look in chapter 22, it begins the burden of the valley of vision. There, that's a oracle, a revelation that God gave to Isaiah for the city of Jerusalem, for the Jewish people themselves. But there's these burdens, these oracles. And it's important tonight that we remember that these revelations that God gave to Isaiah were given for the children of Israel. Even though they're directed at a specific nation, they had some significance for the nation of Israel. And of course, usually that significance is the fact that God's judgments are true. They're certain. And that for a nation that's been unfaithful, God's judgments are going to come upon them with certainty. And that Israel, being the covenant nation of God, does not entitle them to any kind of special privilege in terms of being able to evade God's judgments, even if they're unfaithful to the covenant that God had made with them. So the certainty of God's judgments is communicated through these burdens, through these oracles. Now, this word burden, you may wonder why you have that word burden used there. Well, I think it's because that when God gave a revelation to his prophet, that revelation sat heavy on that prophet. The prophet had to be delivered of that oracle. That's what a prophet is, right? A prophet takes a word from God and he delivers it to the people. And his responsibility is to deliver that prophecy without any changing, without adding to it, without taking from it. And now that revelation, those words that God gave that prophet, are like a burden on him. And he has to be delivered of it. He has to go, and he has this urgency to bring that prophecy, to bring that revelation from God to the people, to whom it was given. And hence it's called a burden. You can see the same word used actually again if you go to chapter 22 and you look at the very last verse of chapter 22, so chapter 22 and verse 25, where you see this word used in a more literal sense. It says, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden," so there's that word again, "and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it." So there you see the idea of this burden being a heavy weight upon the soul of the prophet, and he must be delivered of it. So that's the oracle. That's this burden that's upon Isaiah. Now, in terms of the content of this burden, we have to say that it's like a judicial verdict that's gone forth. It's as if in the courtroom of God, God's hammer has fallen, and this is the verdict. And of course, we know that almost always the verdict, especially on these nations, is one of judgment. Now, in the second half of Isaiah, it's the reverse. It's almost always one of comfort and consolation and restoration. But the word of God is very severe in the first half of the book of Isaiah. So this verdict goes forth from God's courthouse, and it's one of judgment. So that brings us then to understand a little better when we come to our text here, the burden of Duma. So this is a revelation that God gave to the prophet Isaiah, specifically regarding the country of Edom. So let's look at this prophecy then under three headings. First, let's see the silence. Then we'll see in the second place that there's a cry from Edom. There's this call that comes from the nation of Edom. And then thirdly, of course, we'll look at the answer that is given from the watchman in Jerusalem. So silence, a cry from Edom, the answer from Jerusalem. Now, silence is the first point. And you know, congregation, that the prophets love to paint pictures, right? They paint pictures, and that's certainly what the prophet does here. And he begins already with that word, Duma. Duma. The prophet paints a picture. And now to see that picture tonight, congregation, you have to imagine the city of Jerusalem. Do you see it there tonight? The city of Jerusalem, it's dark. It's at night. The city is quiet, as it usually is at night. There's the watchman. He makes his way down the wall, back around again, and the city sits there in silence and in darkness. And many miles to the south is the nation of Edom. And that's really how you have to picture this prophecy this evening, congregation. Edom is lying there in the darkness as well. It's quiet. And it's still. Just like it is in this church when I stop speaking. It's quiet. It's still. And not only is it silent, congregation, but this word Duma, it's kind of interesting that the Hebrew word Duma kind of matches up almost perfectly with our English word doom. There's no relationship between those two words, but except in the way they sound, there's this rather ominous meaning to this word. Let me cross-reference here. In Psalm 94, we have a usage of this word that kind of, this word is not used very often at all in the Bible. But in Psalm 94, verse 17, it says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence," or Duma. So you hear that, right? It's not just that it's quiet. I mean, sometimes quiet is a good thing, right? We like quiet. But this is not that kind of quiet. This is a quiet of foreboding, of doom. "Unless the Lord had been my help," right? The Lord had not been his help, right? "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." I'm sorry, the Lord had been his help. But he says, if the Lord had not been my help, right, then I would have been in this case of a silence. And one more cross-reference there that shows even how the word is associated with death. In Psalm 115, verse 17, we read, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence or duma. So you see, congregation, that this duma that is mentioned in verse 11 here, the burden of duma, is a silence, but not a nice silence. Not a pleasant silence. It's a silence of oppression. It's a silence of darkness and rather ominous, a sinister kind of silence. And indeed, that very much matches historically what was taking place in the land of Israel at this time. Because you know, congregation, that at this time, Assyria is the nation that's in charge, right? They're the big powerhouse in the ancient Near East at this time. And they have subjugated all the nations. So all these nations are under the heel of the Assyrians. So in that sense as well, there's this duma. There's this duma, a silence and oppression. In addition, a congregation, this word duma, now I told you that it kind of matches up with our word doom. But actually, the prophet here chooses the word duma because it sounds very much like Edom. And you can even hear that, right? And there is a relationship between these two words in Hebrew, between duma and Edom. So really what the prophet is saying here is the burden of Edom. In other words, I have a word from the Lord for Edom. But he switches the word Edom and he replaces it with this word duma, the burden of duma. In other words, I have a burden for this darkness, for this silence, for this nation that's dwelling there in darkness. So that's duma. But then, congregation, in the second place, this silence is broken. Again, if you can kind of picture this in your mind, you have the city of Jerusalem lying there at night. It's dark. It's quiet. You have the nation of Edom, many miles to the south. And the prophet now paints this picture. As that city lies there quiet, as Edom lies there quiet, as the watchman makes his rounds on the city walls, suddenly, there is this cry, this call from Edom. Now, of course, literally, that's impossible, right? You could never make yourself heard from Edom. But again, the prophet wants you to see a picture tonight. He wants you to see this watchman on the wall when suddenly there comes this cry from Edom. He hears this cry from Seir, which is just another word for Edom, as it says in verse 11. He calleth to me out of Seir. The silence is broken. It's shattered, as it were. And here comes this earnest cry from Edom. And we know that it's an earnest cry. It's a cry of almost desperation, because it's repeated twice in the text here. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? It comes twice. So this is not just a random call, watchmen, what of the night? This is a cry of urgency that comes from the land of Edom to the watchmen on the wall of Jerusalem. Now, what about that cry? What of the night? Really, congregation, that can be translated, what part of the night is it? Now, sometimes, undoubtedly in those days, if a person was up at that time of the night, he might ask the watchman. They did not have timepieces, right? And he might say, what part of the night is it? Which would be our equivalent of saying, what time is it? But again, it's repeated here. So this is not just a casual request to know the time, congregation. This is, what part of the night is it? In other words, how much of the night has passed already? How much is left? How much of the night remains? And the fact that it's repeated again shows how desperate this man from Edom is. Now this is doubly interesting, congregation, because this cry that comes from Edom comes from a country of Edom, which is in the Bible almost always a nation that is opposed to Israel. In fact, the nation of Edom is a symbol, really, for opposition to God and his purposes. Edom is, of course, the people that came from Esau. And in the Bible, they are the inveterate, the constant enemy of Israel. So much so that Edom becomes this symbol in the Old Testament of all that is in opposition to God. Now, you might know that the prophet Obadiah, remember the prophet, just one chapter in the Minor Prophets, he wrote his prophecy against the nation of Edom. And again, it's very much like this. It's a prophecy of judgment of God upon that nation. But the prophet Obadiah directed his whole prophecy against this nation. So there's that silence broken. That cry comes from Edom. What part of the night is it? How much of the night is left? Well, we come then to the third point, because there is an answer given. The watchman on the wall of Jerusalem hears that cry from Edom, and he responds. He responds. The morning comes, and also the night. The morning cometh, and also the night. Now that's an interesting way to speak. The first part of that is obvious, right? The morning is coming, that's clear. But then he says, but also the night. And again, congregation, you have to rise above like the literal sense of these words, right? And understand the picture that the prophet is painting. And as this watchman answers back to the call from Edom, he answers back and he says, yes, the morning is coming. The light is going to shine. The sun is going to rise again. But right after that, another night is coming. And again, these symbols of morning and night, morning standing for relief from oppression and from judgment, and night standing for more judgment and more oppression coming. That's what the prophet says to the man from Edom. That yes, there is some optimism. The Assyrians will lose, right? The Babylonians, we know from subsequent history, the Babylonians are going to come. They're going to defeat the Assyrians. There's going to be a little mourning there. It's going to look, things are looking up. And then plunged back into the night again. More oppression, because the Babylonians were no kinder to anyone than the Assyrians. And we know, congregation, that after the Assyrians, the Persians came, the Greeks had some success, then the Roman, and then Duma, and more Duma, right? More silence and more darkness for these nations. And of course, the symbolism here, congregation, is that for that nation of Edom, living apart from the city of Jerusalem, apart from the seat of God, where God had placed his name, where the sacrifices were administered, where there was hope and revelation from God, those living apart from that, there might be a brief mourning, but then more Duma, more night of oppression, more judgment from God. There's no hope for anyone living in Edom. Apart from God, there's no hope. That's the answer from the watchman. But the watchman continues. He says, if ye will inquire, inquire ye. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. Now these words, congregation, have a full kind of meaning. There's more than one meaning involved here. In the first place, if you will inquire, inquire ye, return. In other words, the watchman calls out to the man from Edom, you can come back tomorrow, and the message will be the same. And you can come back the next day. You can come back next week. You can come back next month. You can come back year after year. Inquire. Fine, come back. But the message is the same. A morning and then a night. Duma. But then notice that the prophet ends with that word, come. And I think, congregation, that's more than just the prophet saying, you know, come back and inquire again, but that the prophet is saying that there's no hope for you in Edom. You have to come out of Edom. You have to turn from your sinful ways, and you have to come to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem is the place where God has placed his name. In Jerusalem is the place where God has revealed himself. There's not Duma in Jerusalem. This is the place where God has manifested himself and where there's hope and promise of reconciliation with God. And actually, congregation, that word return there, it's a very, very common word in the prophets because it's often used for repentance. It's often used for repentance. So it actually could be translated, if you will inquire, inquire ye, repent, come, return. In other words, come to the city where God's name is and where God's revelation is. This is where you can find light and be taken out of Duma and darkness. So that's the answer. If you will inquire, inquire ye. But there's also that understanding, congregation, that in Edom, there's no light there. There's no hope there. And that if the man from Edom would come to the city of God, he would find light and hope and meaning. Well, congregation, that is the text. I would like to make some points of application on that. Before we move to the application, let us sing again. Let's sing again from number 202. Number 202. We'll sing verses 2 and 3 of 202. And I draw your attention to verse 3. All they that forsake thee must perish and die. But near to my Savior, most blessed am I. So we'll sing verses 2 and 3 of Psalter 202. Dear congregation, we've heard this interchange between the Edomite and the watchman on the wall. And in the first place tonight, as we come to the close of this year, we learn from this text the condition of every Edomite. And of course, by Edomite, I mean an unbeliever, one who is not united to Jesus Christ by true faith. Such people live in Edom, and they live in Duma. They live in darkness. They live in silence. They live under oppression. Think about that with me this evening, congregation. How Edomites live in darkness. And by darkness tonight, I see an absence of hope. You remember what Paul said, right? That the Ephesians lived before they knew God without hope, without God in this world. And that's what it is to live in Edom. It's to live in darkness. It's to live without hope. I read one time on the cover of a book a striking expression that I've never forgotten. I'm not sure I'm getting exactly right here, but it said something to the effect of a person can live for a week without food, maybe for a day, days without water, moments without oxygen, but a person cannot live for 1 second without hope. When we live in darkness, when we live without hope, we live in Duma. And that's what it is, congregation, to be without God and without Christ in this world. And that's why that man from Edom cried out, "How long the night? What part of the night?" You hear in that expression, don't you, congregation? You almost have to feel it, don't you? The desperation and the hopelessness of this man who lives in Duma. He lives in darkness. He has no hope. I also was struck recently by reading in a book about the philosopher, and maybe some of you will recognize this name, of Martin Heidegger. Martin Heidegger was a German atheist philosopher. And I almost want to call him an honest atheist, because he was one of these existentialist philosophers who taught the condition of mankind. And Martin Heidegger, I bring him up this evening because he invented a word which so graphically captures the condition of a person who lives in Edom. He called it thrownness. Now again, he was German, so it was a German word, but most translators have rendered it as thrownness, like when you throw a ball, and he called it thrownness, as if we've been thrown into this existence, this darkness, he said, and we have to scratch around and try to find our own meaning and purpose in this hopelessly absurd world. The absurd was something that the existentialists love to talk about. And of course, that's exactly right, isn't it? That for a person who lives without God in this world, that's the most they can hope for, is to scratch around like an animal in the dark, trying to find something to take hold of that would give you some kind of meaning and purpose in this life. It's like being thrown into this darkness and into this existence. It's like, congregation, when you travel, right, and you come into a state or a city that you've not been before, you're not familiar with it, right? You feel a little uneasy, right? You're not quite sure where do I go here? I'm not sure if I take a left here, if I take a right over here, and you're just not used to it, right? You don't know the lay of the land, and you feel like you've kind of been thrown into it, and you have this kind of anxiety. And in the same way, Martin Heidegger gave us a perfect description of the Edomite, that you've been thrown into this darkness, and it's hopeless, and it's meaningless, and there's this anxiety about what's next, what's coming, why am I here, what am I doing here? And yeah, ultimately, it's just absurd, isn't it? There's no meaning or purpose to it. And I think you sense that in our text tonight, don't you? This man dwelling in Duma, he's without hope in the world. Many of us, well, probably all of us here, can't really relate to this feeling maybe so much, because we were raised with the gospel. We were raised with God and with hope and understanding the gospel. I was interested when I shared this thought of Martin Heidegger with my colleague at work. She had grown up in China. And she said, Chris, she said, that's exactly what we thought when we went to university. She had not grown up under the gospel. And she said, when we went to university, that's just how we understood the world. That you were kind of thrown into the world and you just kind of had to make your own way. And eventually you went out of the world and there was nothing more to it than when a dog or a cat dies. That's striking. Unbelievers live in darkness, without hope, without God in the world. But unbelievers also live in silence. God does not speak into the life of unbelievers. At least he doesn't speak with his word of reconciliation, his word of assurance, his word of comfort. He does not witness to their spirits that they are the children of God. They live in silence. Just like when God judged the nation of Israel, he would not send his prophets, he would not give his word to them. Well, in the same way, unbelievers, Edomites, live in Duma. They live in silence. Even the word of God does not speak to them. They open it up. They can read it, but it does not reach their heart. It does not take hold of them. It does not grip them. It does not speak any word to them of comfort or assurance. Unbelievers live in silence. They live in Duma, at least silence from God. Unbelievers live under a miserable oppression. Just like Edom and Israel at this time were under the heel of the Assyrians, so unbelievers live. Paul says in Romans 6, they're slaves of sin. They're slaves. They live in bondage. They live under oppression. Now, some of you may hear this and think, you know, I'm not sure it's that bad, really. Things are going rather well with me. You know, I've got good work and decent family, and things are fine. You know, I come back to our text again, congregation, because the watchman responded. He said, the morning comes, and then the night. And isn't it the case, congregation, that even in the life of an unbeliever, if that's you tonight, things can improve. Things can look up. I've been promoted. I'm living well. But look beyond that tonight. What happens past that? We gathered this last week with a funeral here and a casket here. And we saw a man lowered into the grave. And so that's what I challenge you this evening, congregation, to think about that, whether you're an unbeliever or not. That things can improve. There can be this little morning in your life. The sun can come up again, as it were. But right after that, if you don't know Christ, it's the night again. Right back into Duma. Right back into silence. And I'll ask, congregation, that I should say it tonight. But finally, there comes that everlasting Duma, when the morning will never come again. There will never be a morning. The sun will never rise again. But it will be darkness and silence forever and forever. The Bible says the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and forever. What a miserable oppression. I don't care what morning you might want to tell me about today, how smooth things are going. I know for a fact, congregation, and you have to know it too tonight, that after all these mornings comes another Duma, another night. Isn't that why people have to drink themselves drunk tonight? Because they can't look that fact in the face. They can't look at reality. There's one more thing that unbelievers live under, congregation. They live under the call of the gospel. They live under the watchman calling back to the man in Edom, saying, return, repent, come. In that sense, God does speak into their life. God does bring them. God does summon them. Get out of Edom. Leave Edom. Come to Jerusalem. Come to the place where God's name is and where he reveals himself. Inquire, return, come. Unbelievers, Edomites, live under the call of the gospel. Congregation, there was a missionary in the RCA. His name was Samuel Zwamer. An unbelievable story if you're looking for a biography to read. He was a missionary to the Muslim people, to the Arab people. And he wrote a book called The Doctrine of Apostasy in Islam. And one of the chapters in that book is called Hidden Disciples. And in that chapter, he has story after story after story of these people who God converted while still Muslims. And because they would have been instantly killed, they kept their faith a secret. They confessed Christ in secret. Almost like Nicodemus in the Bible, like Naaman. But he tells this story, which I share with you now as I close out this first point, the condition of every Edomite. Because I especially want to make that point, congregation, that even Edomites live under the call of the gospel. So Samuel Zwamer was on a steamship one day, and he was traveling by steamer. And he says that a long-robed official in the Islamic, an Islamic person, as he walked the deck of the steamer on which I was traveling, he drew near me where I was sitting. And without turning his head or glancing in my direction, he quoted a verse from the Bible and continued his walk. So he didn't look at Samuel Zwamer. He quoted a verse from the Bible and he kept right on walking. But I understood and knew what he wanted. Samuel Zwamer was used to this. He knew there were these people. But I understood and knew what he wanted. And when I saw him standing apart, waiting, I approached and made friends with him through the book. In other words, the Bible. And such an exposition of Holy Scripture as followed. This man explained chapter and verse accurately quoted and well understood by this seemingly devout Muslim. This man had such a grasp of Scripture. He had studied it so closely. Who in reality was an ardent adorer of our Lord. He told me that he was sent as a young man to Al-Azhar, the great Muslim university in Cairo, where he lost all faith, even in the existence of God himself. He lived in Edom. He lived under that Duma. But, he added, I was the most unhappy of men. And finally, I cleared my room of everything but a mat, upon which I seated myself. And raising imploring hands to heaven, I cried, O God, if there be a God, reveal thyself to me. Then I took the Bible, not the Quran, and found not only my God, but my Savior as well. What a story, congregation, of a man who lived in Edom. And really a man who didn't even really hear much of the call of the gospel. And yet when he called out to God, God heard his prayer. And he came out of Edom. And he came to Jerusalem. But congregation, I hasten to my next point of application. This text asks us a searching question. The Edomite asked the watchman, how much longer is the night going to last? What part of the night is it? In congregation, I want to turn that question around and ask you tonight. If you're an unbeliever this evening, how much longer the night with you? What part of the night is it with you? Congregation, 2020 is slowly winding down. There's only a few hours left. What part of the night is it in your life? How much longer will you live in Edom, when God stands calling, if you will inquire, return come. That's the call of the gospel to you. Are you still in Edom? How did you begin 2019? How did you begin 2018? How will you begin 2021? How much longer the night? It's a searching question. It demands an answer, congregation. Because I tell you in the name of Jesus Christ that you can end this year with your sins forgiven and with your guilt blotted out. As sure as the gospel comes to you tonight, and as sure as God is the promiser who says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says tonight, if you will inquire, inquire, return, come. I also want to make a point here, congregation, to God's people, to the believers, to I trust most of us here, congregation, in my third point of application, and that is that sometimes in the life of believers, it can also be Duma. Now, I don't say, congregation, that this text is speaking to that. This text is an announcement of judgment. But still, in a way of analogy, right, we connect this to other verses where, especially in the Psalms, right, where David says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I'm not silent. David cried out to God, or the psalmist, whoever wrote this psalm, thou hearest not. And elsewhere, unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. And also for God's people, there can be this darkness, this silence that descends upon them. When it feels in our life as if God is not speaking to us anymore. When we read the Word of God, but it doesn't speak to us in that way that we experienced in the past. And there can be that duma, that silence. Now, whatever may be the reason, congregation, it can be sin in our life that caused God to withdraw. But we know also that God, in His sovereign wisdom, treats His children in different ways. That He can often bring them into the desert. He can bring them into darkness for reasons known only to Himself. And congregation, if that applies to you tonight too, then the same question comes to you. What of the night? What of the night? Is this season of darkness that you experience, does it lead you closer to God? I think of something the prophet Isaiah said in another chapter where he said, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So also for God's people, also for believers, congregation, when this season of darkness comes, we need to hear as well, if you will inquire, inquire, come and return. And I can't help but think, congregation, of the many times that we've returned to this place, to the house of God, time after time again this year. We inquired, week after week, even though we don't have our pastor here yet, we have preaching week after week. The gospel, law and gospel, came to us with power every week again. And we had the privilege of coming into the house of God. And whether we're experiencing a time of darkness or whether we're experiencing a time of light, in every case, this is our privilege to come into Jerusalem, to come out of Edom, and to come into the place where God places His name, and where God preaches to us, and where He shows us the blood of atonement shed for all of His people. Well, congregation, this is where I want to leave us in 2020. Tomorrow morning, we hope to gather again, and I hope to preach and to formulate, as it were, an answer to this question and a further response to this call that I've given you this evening. But tonight, congregation, I would ask you to take this question. What part of the night is it? Whatever your condition may be, and to lay that before the Lord in prayer, and to have dealings with God, to speak to Him, and to let Him speak to you. And may that be a blessing for us, congregation. And may it prepare us for tomorrow as we come into the house of God again to begin the new year. What part of the night? What of the night? May God bless that word to you, congregation. And may He bless it to all of us. In the name of Jesus, we close. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, what a serious question comes to us this evening. The cry out of Edom. A cry for unbelievers, a cry for believers, a cry for every one of us, whatever our condition may be. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt speak to us then powerfully this evening, that even as we have left this message in a rather poor spot, we've left it in a place where we really don't want to be. Yet we pray, O God, that as we gather tomorrow morning, that we would hear an answer to this, also from Thy word, and that we would find this question resolved. Lord, wilt Thou bless us then? Wilt Thou bring us together again? Wilt Thou keep us in Thy care and protection this evening? We earnestly beseech Thee, O God, that this message would be bound upon each one of our hearts, and that especially if there are here those that have not yet confessed the name of Christ, who have not yet confessed that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, O God, I pray that this word would be bound upon their heart, that they would come out of Edom, that they would forsake the paths of hopeless sin and misery and darkness, that they would come into the glorious liberty of the children of God, where there is light and hope and meaning, and where we find the blood of a crucified king shed for the sins, shed for the remission of sins. Lord, wilt Thou remember us then in Thy mercy. Hear our prayer and watch over us this evening as only Thou canst do. And wilt Thou return us in the morning, ready to hear Thy word once more. And may Thy name receive the honor and the praise and the glory from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters now to Psalter number 426. 426, where we sing in the very last verse, Jerusalem, within thy courts I'll praise Jehovah's name, and with a spirit lowly. Pay all my vows, O Zion, fair and holy. Come join with me and bless him all thy days. But we'll sing verses 5 through 10 of this psalm. Verses 5 through 10 of Psalter 426. Congregation, as is our custom, we read the names of those whom it has pleased God to call out of this life in the past year, out of the church militant and into the church triumphant. And we read two names. Robert Lyndon Kennedy died on October 15 at age 57. And Cornelius Franciscus Borkel died on December 18 at age 89. Which we read now, "For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." Now we'll sing the doxology as announced. 278. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.